Grace and peace, and welcome to another episode of Coram Deo. We are about, this is the third episode into our series on depression. In the past two episodes, we talked about Elijah. We looked at the life of Elijah and the life of Elijah as it relates to a depression that he fell into shortly after a great victory. In that text, we looked at how God asked Elijah a question: why are you here? And what are you doing here? And that question was asked because, again, Elijah just ended a tremendous victory for the Lord as he battled the prophets of Baal, and God vindicated his sovereignty, and he vindicated his holiness and power before Elijah and the prophets of Baal and the watching ward. And then shortly after that, as Elijah receives an edict that Jezebel wants his head, the next thing you know, he is running away, longing to die, and in the immense depression, and God asked him the question, what are you doing here? And Elijah answers the question, recognizing that he's been consumed with introspection. You know, I'm the only one who is struggling. I'm the only one who's suffering. And he's thinking of all these thoughts. None of them are related to the glory in which he just saw in the Lord demonstrating his power, his sovereignty, or his willing to advance his kingdom. And in light of that, God gives Elijah another chance. He tells Elijah to go out, and Elijah goes out and sees earthquakes. He sees mountains splitting. He sees all these things. And then once again, after God demonstrates to Elijah his glory, he asks Elijah again, Elijah, what are you doing here? Why are you depressed? Why have you run away? And instead of repenting and reaffirming God and who God is, Elijah just repeats his own self-pity. And in light of that, God ultimately ends up giving the mantle of prophet from Elijah, telling Elijah to go anoint Elisha. And we see from that an example of God asking Elijah a question that I encourage you all to ask yourselves while you are struggling with depression, when you're in the midst of depression, asking yourself, why are you here? What is it? What are you thinking about? What has brought you so low in light of such a high and glorious gospel? And what I would like to do now is look at another example where we see that same question asked, but we see it handled differently. You see, in Elijah's situation, we have an example of someone who was asked that question, and instead of it actually cultivating a self-reflection, it's like, well, why am I looking so much at myself instead of looking at God? How could I have forgotten the mighty works of God and what God is doing in my life and the faithfulness of God, and be so consumed with self? And now we're going to look at an example of someone who, in a sense, was wise enough to ask that question of themselves and then respond in a way that acknowledged that question rather than ignored it and, again, continued to just, in a sense, wallow in self-pity. And we're going to be looking at the life of David in a couple of these next episodes. Right now, we're going to go and look at Psalm 43. Okay, and I want you to consider what we've talked about on Elijah, as I gave you the encouragement of this is the question you should ask yourself: why are you here? And one of the things you're seeing here is that's not something that I kind of conjured up myself, but rather that is a principle that is here in the very pages of Scripture as well, and we see that in the life of David. And so let's go ahead and read Psalm 43. It says here, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceit and unjust man deliver me, for you are God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring to me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And so what we see here is, one, David is downcasted, and he's downcasted specifically because of the enemy. And now we know on a kind of a microcosm scale here, the enemy that David is referring to are, in a sense, earthly enemies. We know in a much grander scheme of things that the enemy that David is referring to, and this is something that is very helpful in understanding kind of how the Psalms are written. When we think of the enemy, and we read David's precatory Psalms, where he's kind of like talking very harshly, if you would, towards those who are oppressing him or his enemy, there's something that's very critical to understand in that. And what is that is the reality of the Bible's meta-narrative and how it speaks about two separate seeds. You have the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and that's established in Genesis 3 at the fall. And the covenantal promise that God gives at that time is that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And so throughout the biblical narrative, what you end up having is you end up having these numerous situations and circumstances where the seed of the serpent seeks to usurp the authority or the reign or the promise of the seed of the woman. And so when you have situations like, again, David and Goliath, what is happening there? You have this, the Philistines and the giant of the Philistines, Goliath, who is seeking to assert itself over the seed of Israel, over Israel, God's chosen people. And you have David, who recognizes that this person, Goliath, is not just simply an enemy of Israel and is not simply an enemy of his, but rather he's an enemy of God. And so you have David and Goliath being pinned against each other, where David is a representative of the seed of the woman, as we ultimately know, the Davidic covenant. It ultimately is and Jesus comes from the line of David. And then you have this other seed, the Goliath, who is this giant, huge figure who is seeking to usurp Israel's rightful place over the land of Israel. And I'm not going to get into it for the sake of time, but over and over again, you have in the Bible this situation here, this battle that is raging. And when you get to the Psalms, David understood what his role was, you know, as again within the Davidic covenant, and that it was through him that God's kingly line would continue on forever. And so he recognized that, and that he was ruling Israel as a vice regent of the Lord. And so when David is speaking of his enemies, he is specifically not just talking about his earthly enemies or those neighboring warring tribes that were seeking to take over Israel or fighting Israel, but he recognized that on a much greater scheme, that those enemies were representative of a much greater enemy, all those who were seeking to oppress the advancement of God's kingdom, which would ultimately bring forth the seed of the woman who would ultimately crush the head of the serpent. And so when we read these Psalms, and we read here in Psalm 43, and we look at verse 2, which says, "For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" It is very very crucial to recognize that this oppression of the enemy that's being talked about is spiritual warfare in its grandest scheme. Yes, as this psalm is written, David also has in mind here specific enemies, but the Psalms were actually the last of the books that were actually brought forth to establish the actual Old Testament canon, and these Psalms were selected intentionally because of the reasons which I just stated. And so as we look at this oppression of the enemy that's being talked about here, on a much bigger picture here, is talking about satanic oppression, spiritual warfare, which is much deeper. Now, with that being said, David is acknowledging the fact that he is being oppressed. He's also lamenting the fact that it seems that in the midst of his depression, that God is not present. But David also knows something else. When you look at verse 3, it says here, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." And so in verse 3, what we have here is David is recognizing that within his soul that he is being oppressed, and he feels as if God is not there and that God is not defending him in the midst of his oppression. But he recognizes that God is who God says he is. His faith in God as being a man after God's own heart has David firmly established in the reality that God is there, that God is listening, and furthermore, that it is the word of the Lord that is actually going to guide him to the dwelling place and the fellowship of God. And so you have in verse 3 here, "Send out your light, send out your truth, let them lead me." And so David's longing in the midst of being in this oppressed depression is that the Lord would send forth the truth of his word, recognizing that as he beholds the truth of God, that that is actually going to lead him to God. And so naturally, as one is struggling with depression or finds themselves in depression, the natural inclination of the flesh is not to press into the Word of God, not to press into the biblical truths, but rather to back away, to retreat. And as I mentioned before, to retreat into isolation, where you cut yourself off from the very source of light and truth and begin feeding on the lies that are being presented on you, oppressing you more and more. And so David recognized that in the midst of my depression, I am not going to isolate myself into greater measures of oppression, but rather I am going to press into the light and the truth and allow that to lead me out of depression and into the presence of God, into God's dwelling. And look what David says here. He recognizes the promises of God. He says in verse 4, "Then, after that happens, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God." And so in this text, what we are seeing here is that David recognizes that the cure for his oppression, the cure for his depression, is going to be God himself. That he, in order to actually to rise out of the oppression, what he needs to do is reveal himself to greater measures of God's light and truth, which he recognizes will bring him into the very presence of God. And as he comes into the presence of God, he will be coming into the presence of his great exceeding joy. And so the goal, or the destination, or the means, or the source for getting out of depression is not a matter of certain, even certain truths, or even good truths. Those things are mediums, those things are things that can get you there, but those are not the goal. The thing that actually gets you out of depression is God himself, the presence of God, the reality of God, the person of God. And so, and David recognizes this. So as Elijah seeks to run away from Israel, run away from God, because again, in Israel, that's going to be where the temple is, and ultimately where the temple is, that's where the dwelling of God is. And so Elijah is not just simply running away from death, which he thinks he's going to experience, but he's actually running away from the presence of God. And that's in a very real sense to the Jewish mind. Elijah's fleeing out of Israel is actually fleeing away from God. Same thing goes with Jonah. When Jonah tries to escape God because he doesn't want to go to Nineveh, what does he do? He tries to hop on a boat and leave Israel because they recognize that the presence of God is in Israel. But we also know that God is sovereign. So God meets Elijah out in the middle of the wilderness and still engages with him. But what David recognizes is because I'm depressed, my temptation is going to be to flee the presence of God, but what I need to do is I need to take advantage of the graces available to me that actually allow me and cause me to press into God, because the closer I get to God, the more I am going to experience joy. And so David sees the need for being in the presence of God as being the cure for the depression and oppression that he's experiencing. Let's go on and look at verse 5. And in verse 5 is interesting because you see this direct connection between Elijah and David. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" is the question that David asks in verse 5. And when we go back to looking at Elijah, what do we see there? What is the question that God asked Elijah? Why are you here? And so we have these two questions that are being asked. In Elijah's case, God is asking the question. It seems more general, but when you look at the context, it's clear what God is asking Elijah, and we already talked about that. And what he's asking is, why are you so cast down? Why is your soul cast down? Why is there turmoil within your soul? That's what God is asking Elijah. In verse 5 of Psalm 43, David is asking himself that himself. He is taking that advice. He's taking the counsel that was received, that Elijah received, and he's applying it to himself. And as he's applying it to himself, he's asking himself this question, and he gives his answer. "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil against me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And so what we find in this text is the what happens as David asks himself that question. He recognizes two things. One, his soul is in turmoil and cast down because he's not hoping in God. And so he says here, the answer is, why is this happening? I need to hope in God. And so David is recognizing and acknowledging what he needs to do, that he needs to hope in God. What was it that God was trying to get across to Elijah? He just established why Elijah should be hoping in him when he had fire fall from heaven. Yet Elijah was not hoping in God, but rather looking at his own circumstances and looking at his own failures and everything else. And so God had to remind Elijah why it is a worthy thing to hope in him. He did so through a supernatural means of having a mountain split open, having the earthquakes rumble, and then whispering to Elijah to hope in him. But Elijah's response was not hoping in God. Elijah's response was just still the same old doubt. But what we see in the life of David is that David's response is, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? I need to hope in God. And then he believes the promise and says this, for I shall again praise him, for he's my salvation and my God. And so David's confidence comes as he recognizes, as I hope in God, in the midst of being downcasted, in the midst of this turmoil within my soul, as I hope in God, which we see in verse 3, is through his light and truth leading me to his holy hill, which then as I behold him, I hope in him more, I shall again praise him. It may be challenging now. I may not be at a place right now where I'm able to praise him as I ought, but I know that as I pursue hoping in God, that there will come a day again where I will be able to praise him. Why? Because God is my salvation and he is my God. He's not a generic God. He is my covenant God. He is my salvation. And because David recognized that God was a personal God, was his God, and he recognized that God was his salvation, he knew that as he hoped in such a one, that he would again praise him. That the glory and beauty and the reality of who God is in relation to his people, that hope is much greater than any kind of spiritual attack or oppression that can cast down a soul or cultivate turmoil within a soul. And so that is the reason why David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. Because David was one who recognized the glory and the beauty of the Lord and in hoping in Yahweh. And so my encouragement to you guys as we are going through this series is to look at David and look at Psalm 43 and see the pattern here as you see David experiencing something extremely similar to Elijah, who was oppressed and fleeing his enemy. But the response that we see here is one of pressing into God rather than fleeing God. In our next episode, we're going to take a quick pause from David and talk about the general struggle that takes place when one sees God and sees the throne room of grace, rather, as a place of fear rather than a place of refuge. And as we look at that, then we'll come back and look at Psalm 13 with David. Thank you guys so much for listening to this podcast. I hope you guys continue on with this series. I hope that this has been helpful for you, as my desire here is to encourage you all in pursuing the Lord with joy and not allowing your joy to be robbed from you, but rather that your walk would be one of joy unspeakable in the Master. Thank you so much for listening, and stay tuned to our next episode in this series. Thank you.